Morning. If you have your Bibles, let's turn to Luke chapter 15. Luke 15. You've been doing a study on the pivot points, major changes that happen in our life, and it's interesting to note before I even begin that a pivot point is specific to man. God doesn't pivot. Huh? That's a good thing, is it not? We serve a God that has no need to change. And yet he is graceful, he is merciful enough to interact with us in a way that we have the freedom and the privilege to talk about things like change. There is no such thing as the prodigal son. He never lived. A lot of times when we read stories like this, it becomes such a Sunday school story thing to us. We read it and we talk about it so many times that we almost trick ourselves into thinking that that really happened, but that's not what happened. This is a story that was told to prove a point. So if you look at Luke 15, verse 1, you'll see it says, Jesus continued. No, you'll see it says, now tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around to hear him. That's verse 1. Verse 2, but the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, this man welcomes sinners and eats with them. This is the environment in which the prodigal son was told. He tells three stories, all of which something was lost and then is found. And in the third story, he begins by introducing two sons. Now you notice in the introduction to this scene that we have here that there are two groups of people. There are tax collectors and sinners, and there are Pharisees and teachers of the law. There are the young sons and the elder sons. He's speaking directly to the people he's talking about. So as I get ready, I'm going to read the entire story, and I know that you're saying, I've heard this before, I know this entire story. The prodigal son is a story about something. It's not about the son. It's about a point that he's making. So as I get ready to read, let's kind of delve into the situation that we know that Jesus is in. He's looking these people in the face. Some of them are excited to be there. Some of them are skeptical of what he is saying. And then it says, Jesus continued, verse 11. There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, Father, give me my share of the estate. So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country who sent him into the fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have food to spare, and here I am starving to death? I'll set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired men. So he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. The son said to the father, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate, for this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. So they began to celebrate. Meanwhile, the older son was in the field. He came near the house. He heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked them what was going on. Your brother's come, he replied, and your father killed the fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound. The older brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders. You never even gave me a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. When this son of yours has squandered his property with prostitutes, comes home, you kill the fattened calf for him. My son, the father said, You are always with me. Everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. Let's pray. Father, we have opened your word and we have come together as a congregation, as a body of your people. I have studied and prepared a message, and I ask now that your Holy Spirit would use the talents and gifts and preparation that you have blessed me with, and you would use that to influence your people. I come not only to speak, but to listen. We love you and we praise you. Amen. This is probably one of the most preached from passages in the entire Bible. And typically what we get from this is a very good message. We get the younger son's story. No matter how far you have gone, no matter what you have sinned, no matter how distant you are from the church, from God, he will take you back. He will hug you. The grace of God is sufficient to cover anything that you have done. That's the message that we typically preach out of this, and that is an excellent message. That is a true message. The second message that you may have heard after this is the elder son message. That's where we look at the motives of the elder son. Why are you doing what you are doing? Are you just following the rules? Are you obeying the disciplines of the church? Are you being a spiritual person, but it all has to do with what you're doing, and you've forgotten about your relationship with God? It's not aimed at God anymore. It's aimed at the task. And it's become so bad that now you think God owes you something because you have been such a good person for him. This is the typical teaching that we get from this, and both of those are good sermons. But understanding that with my little mini sermon there on each of them, you got it. Let's go to sermon number two. If we are Christians and we believe that the Holy Spirit is at work in our life, then we are being changed into the image of the Son of God. We are being made into holy creatures. We are becoming more godly. And so at some point, we move from this, am I like the younger son welcomed back to God? Am I like the older son standing outside questioning my motives? And we start asking ourselves, is there something in my life, is there something in my behavior that looks a little bit like the father? Do I have any kind of resemblance to the father character in this story? I often ask myself this question. When I'm at work, I interact with people on the phone. What I do for a living is I collect on bad debt. You talk about a hard time trying to be a Christian and be a job at the same time. That's tough. I get some foul mouths on the other end of that line, and I've got to figure out a way to process that quickly, to calm that down. And I ask myself this question at the end of phone calls or at the end of interacting with different people. Not just, was I a Christian person still on the phone, but at the end of that phone call, was I the kind of person that encouraged them into a restoration with God or a separation from God? Did my interaction with that person bring them closer to God? Did it attract them to the Father? Or did it detract them from the Father? I ask myself the same question when I father my children, when I'm married to my wife and I interact with her. Of course we argue. Of course I make poor decisions with my children. I make good decisions with my children. I make good decisions with my wife. But what I ask myself is, am I the kind of person that separates or restores? So when we go through a series on pivot points and we talk about separation to restoration and we identify with the Father, here's the question. Are you the kind of person that brings about restoration in the people around you? Do you share that characteristic with the Father? Here's how it happens. We interact with the younger brother, don't we? We should. We have these individuals that we know in our lives. Maybe it's a part of a specific ministry that's happening in the church. Maybe it's something in our own life. It's somebody that we work with, and we look at them, and we know that that's the younger brother. Man, they have run off. They have wasted. They are lonely. They are in need, and we interact with them. And here's what we see over and over and over. There is this longing for the dramatic return to the Father. They want that scene, and it may look different for all of them. For some of them, they may say, I want to hit the lottery, and they can't think about anything but hitting the lottery. They may think about, I need to start eating better. I need to get back in church. There's this guy that I've come into contact with over the past couple of months. Let's call him Bob. I've gone to visit this man. I've worked with another brother of mine, and we have taken a bed to him. He was sleeping on the floor. We have taken food to him. I've spent time with him. I've had discussions with him. And what I have found is that he is so consumed with this dramatic image of what could be down the road that there is no change happening right here and now. He is the younger brother, so focused on that dramatic return to the Father, being welcomed back, being hugged, being forgiven, looking so far down the road that there is no pivot point. There's just feeling bad for ourselves of where we are right now and looking forward to how someday that's going to be different. But boy, I got to get my life together. I got to get myself back in church. So where is the pivot? Because we know that the younger brother doesn't stop there. Midway through the story, the younger brother's with the father. So where does he pivot? Verse 17. He came to his senses. This is the pivot. Paul says in Romans 12, do not be conformed to the ways of the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. In this room, we have many of us who have experienced. We're not just reading this as saying, I sure hope that's true. We're saying, I know that's true because my mind was transformed. And now from experience, I look at that text and I validate it. I say, absolutely. And I go around to other individuals who are broken. They are the younger brother. And I'm reading them this passage. I'm believing in the coming to your senses experience. And I'm saying, that's not just a thing you should hope for. That's a real thing that I myself experienced. How? The gift of the Holy Spirit. If we believe that the Holy Spirit is as powerful as he is, then we will pray prayers of intercession. We will dive into someone's life right here and now, and we won't help them aim 10 years down the road. We'll say, right here and now, the Holy Spirit has a new plan. And this isn't just that you're going to get your hopes up, that I'm going to stir you up emotionally. This is, I believe that the Holy Spirit will transform your mind. You'll be a different person. And here's where the problem starts. We transform our minds, and we immediately expect that our entire life should be different. His life wasn't different. He came to his senses, and we know that he was still lost. He was still lonely. It says just before that he wanted to eat the pigs. He could still smell the pigs. There is an action that comes after this. I've been in this place in my own life. That's a hard spot to be in. When you have this unbelievable transformational experience, and you know deep down, I'm not the same person I used to be. And dealing with this problems, you almost grit your teeth and say, no, I'm not that person anymore. I'm different. And yet all these issues, all these things peppered around you that were your problems that drove you to the change in the first place, you have this unbelievable experience and you're happy, and then I'm still surrounded by all this stuff. Oh, this is where the church comes in. This is where we come in. And we grab these individuals, and it says, while he was still a long way off, the Father ran out to meet him. Are you like the Father? Are you willing to run out and meet that son while he's a long way off? And you're grabbing a hold of him and saying, I want to be a part of your change. God has changed your mind. I didn't do it. You were transformed by the power of the Holy Spirit. I want to be a part of what's going to happen now. And I know you have this stuff around you, but allow me to disciple you. Allow me to encourage you. Allow me to give you my phone number so at 4 o'clock in the morning when you're struggling with something that you hoped you wouldn't have to deal with anymore, you're allowed to call me. And I'll say, buddy, you better stop. Buddy, you better quit. I'm with you. I'm with you. I'm walking with you on this thing. This is being like the Father. Here's the interesting thing, too. If we look at verse 18 and 19, this is his plan. Let's read this again together. Verse 18 and 19, notice that he has not gone back to the Father yet. It says, when he came to his senses, he said, and this is in his mind, this is his dream, he's imagining what might happen. How many of my father's hired men have food to spare, and here I am starving to death? I'll set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired men. That's the dream. That's what he's hoping to be able to say to his father. It's wrong. The sonship and father relationship is not a worth, has no worth value. You're born into it. He doesn't even understand his relationship to the father. And he wants to be put into a position of slavery. He's saying, take me out of the correct relationship, put me in a wrong relationship, and let me pay back a debt I can never repay. And yet the Father still accepts him. And we will see this. As we become like the Father, and as we become agents of restoration in other people's lives, we'll hear stuff come out of their mouth that you're just thinking, we can meet them right there. Because we notice that it's not the position of the prodigal son that mattered. It was the direction of the prodigal son. And you're going to meet them right where they are and see you're aimed in the right direction. You may not even know what it looks like down the road, but I know a little bit better. You may not know how to get out of the position you're in, but let me come along, hold your hand, and let's go there together. Here's the hard one. Perhaps we come across this elder brother problem. If we're taking the role of the father, and we are agents of restoration, meaning that our goal is to come into any place where we see separation from the Father and bring about restoration. Obedient to 2 Corinthians saying, be ambassadors, be ministers of reconciliation for me, work on my behalf. So we're coming and we're looking for separation. Well, separation we see in the story comes in two different forms. And the second form, we may see that around us, and now it starts to get a little uncomfortable. Because we're seeing that there are elder brothers sitting around us in church, maybe. Either in our church or in other churches or in the church family. And we're seeing my good friend next to me, and I've developed a relationship with him at this point. My good friend next to me, I see that he's starting to get caught up a little bit in this doing the work for the benefit of it, and he's lost his relationship with the Father. If we are a restoring person, then we find a kind and gentle way of bringing them back to the Father, asking them about their motives. Do we have the guts to do that? If we are interested in that pivot from separation to restoration, then we're not just going out and finding someone that we might be able to know more about the Bible than them, that we might be able to know how this culture works and we feel comfortable here and they don't. That's an easy one. The hard one is when they might know more about the Bible than you. They might know this culture more than you do. They might have gone here more than you do. But you see that the things that they are doing are separating them because it's not for the right motive. I admit to you that it's been more difficult than I thought it would be to preach this morning. This is my dad's church. I played this in my mind as it's not going to be that difficult because I see it coming down the road. I can preach here in front of my parents, and I'm not going to get caught up in this, well, I need to impress them. I've got one shot, I need to impress them. You better believe I got caught up in it. And I've got a wife that called me out on it. That is restoration. That is a restoration movement right there. And she helped me to pivot back in the direction. Because I was separating myself from the Father and attaching to all these things. I was getting caught up in, well, you get an opportunity to preach at your dad's church. He's going to see you. These people are going to talk about you after you leave, Nathan. That's exciting. And my wife comes along and says, well, maybe you're struggling because you're not thinking about the real purpose of the sermon. That is a beautiful and graceful way to be a restoring person. And we can be a church that does that, huh? A restoring church, one, is not caught in the field. That's the first thing we find out about the elder son. Here's this amazing event where his younger brother, who has just thrown everything away, has come back, and he's been accepted by the father, which culturally this is just mind-blowing. Deuteronomy 21 tells us that the law says that the younger brother should be taken to the gates and stoned to death. And Jesus is teaching, no, he's been welcomed in and we're giving him a banquet. So where is the elder brother? He's in the field. He's hard at work. I saw last night a church of people who were not in the field. Oh, you were working. You were working, but you were not in the field. You were at the Father's work because of your love for him. I saw conversations happening with strangers. I saw people being met exactly where they were. That is a restoring church. That is saying we're not just going to do trunk or treat because we're a church and we need to have events. That is saying, how can we spread the gospel? How can we love people? And then the second thing is, oh yeah, we're doing trunk or treat too. How can we love people? Oh yeah, we're doing Harvest House Pantry too. Oh yeah, we're counseling people too. How can we spread the gospel? That's a restoring church. A restoring church greets other people a long way off. I have a good friend that I've been working with at a pantry in my hometown. And we had decided that it was important that we begin to help people as they came through the pantry to carry their things to their car and pray for them. And he had a woman come through there, let's call her Betty. She came through there and he helped her and said, can I pray for you? What's your name? She said, yeah, my name's Betty and my fiance's looking for a job. We're in a real hard spot right now. He wrote her name down and he prayed for her. Well, they're allowed to come back once a month, but the next week or 2 weeks after that, she came back and she's not allowed to get food. And she's kind of walking around. He sees her and says, hey, Betty, how you doing? Hey, did your fiance find a job? She's overwhelmed. How do you know my name? Well, I've been praying for you, Betty. I've been praying for you and I've been praying that your fiance would find a job. She said, I can't even get food. It's not my time of the month to get food, but I came back just in case you were here, buddy. And I didn't just come back. I was hoping that you were here. My fiance's out in the car. Will you come meet him? This is meeting people a long way off. He was consumed not with saying, I need to make a prayer list because I'm a Christian and the right thing to do is to have a list of people that I pray for, but I'm going to meet her right there. I'm going to go to there. It's going to cost me something. I'm going to make sure that I remember her name, and it paid off. She knew that he went a long way off. A restoring father or a restoring church blesses with the father's gifts. This is how, he didn't just greet him and say, I forgive you. He blessed him. Take my robe. Put sandals on your feet. Take my ring. You get my authority as well. I was in this room maybe an hour and a half ago, and my wife came in and said, hey, you got a voicemail. It's from your friend Craig. Craig's one of these guys that just, like the first time I ever preached, he drove an hour and a half up to middle of the country, hard place to find, and he sat there, and I cried, and I, in front of everybody, I said, I'm glad you're here, Craig. This has been a solid, solid restoring man in my life, and here is how he restored me back to the Father by blessing me. I go to check my voicemail. He says, brother, it's about 9:30, and I don't know what time you were supposed to preach this morning, but I want to give blessing and prayer on your behalf. And he speaks for the next 3.5 to 4 minutes, just the most beautiful words coming out of his mouth. I'm holding back tears. I'm going to hide in my dad's laundry room. And I got to soak this one up. I'm listening. I'm not this kind of person, but I'm taking this one in, Craig. And I'll call him back this afternoon and say, thank you, brother. A restoring church has the authority and has been given the assignment of handing out the Father's blessing. Blessing on you, blessing on you, blessing on you. I pray for you. And this was not about Craig. I thank God for Craig, and I've told you about my friend Craig. But you can believe when you listen to the message on the phone that this was not about, man, I believe in you. You can do this. I've seen you do this before, and you can do this. This was, I pray the Holy Spirit's anointing on your life. This was all about God, all about the Father. His goal was to restore me to the Father. He was looking at that pivot in my life. That's a good friend. That's a restoring friend. If you are new to this story, I don't want to jump so quickly over the prodigal son that we forget that Jesus Christ died for you. He paid for your sins. He paid for eternity with you. That's the starting line. That's the wedding day. There's a marriage that happens after, and I know I've been talking primarily about marriage. As I close in prayer, let's let this be something that we soak in for a little bit. This is about motives. This is about what we are doing and why we are doing it. Asking ourselves not, how do I need to express myself emotionally to this person? What do I think they need to hear? But asking ourselves, am I the kind of person that by what I say, by what I do, by the kind of person that I am, when I leave, are other people more likely to be separated from God or restored from God? It's a good question to be asking ourselves. And if enough of us can say, yes, I'm a person that restores people to God, we have a church that restores people to God. And when people come to the door, they have multiple going out there and going a long way off and meeting them. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for redefining our lives, for changing our lives. I have watched in my own life this miraculous pivot from separation to restoration. And I have watched you not only work in my life to restore me into relationship with you, but then call me to be a person who on your behalf restores others. Help us to do this. We know this is not in our power. We ask for your mercy as we try and fail. We ask for your wisdom as we put our shoulders into this. And God, we thank you for interacting with us in this way, for loving us in this way, and for letting us show other people that love. Bless this church. Bless these people. We love you and we praise you. Amen. You are dismissed. You are dismissed. My knees.